Well, best on that, who do you think we're going to talk about this morning? Matthew. The tax collector, right? Uh-huh. Any of you ever had, you don't have to raise your hands, but think about this. You ever had a run-in with an IRS agent? Have you ever fudged on your taxes? We're going to talk about Matthew this morning. I think he's an interesting disciple to look at. And I'm going to set the stage for you. You've got to really get into this introduction to know what we're going to be talking about as far as Matthew is concerned. The tax collectors in Jesus' day. Of course, you know the Roman Empire ruled the nation of Israel as a foreign occupying power. And consequently, the Romans extracted taxes from the Jewish people. And in the historical context, these taxes weren't collected to pay for education and roads and infrastructure. These were taxes that were collected and sent straight to Rome. So in essence, the Jewish people were paying their oppressors to oppress them. Okay? How did they collect the taxes? Well, the Romans formed what we would call today joint stock companies. And they would buy certain Jewish provinces for periods of 5 years, and these Roman businessmen would then hire Jewish men to collect taxes from those territories. And these tax collectors would tax imports, exports, bridge tolls, road money, town dues, and much more. And of course, the highest bidder won the rights to these territories. And here's some of the methods the tax collectors used. They would harass people wherever they could. They would tax people on the spot. You could even be taxed on the spot, and then a few minutes or an hour later, another tax collector could hit you up with another tax. They would place inflated and fictitious values on property and income so that they could get a higher percentage of the tax. Now, if the Jewish people couldn't pay their taxes, the tax collectors were very generous. They would make them loans so they could pay their taxes. And, of course, these loans carried an outrageous rate of interest that these people would be charged. Did the Jewish people have any recourse? No. They did have an act they could go through, or an option that was available to them, but it very rarely ever worked in their favor. They did have the option of appealing their tax to a judge. However, these judges were the benefits of some of these taxes. So in essence, the judges were bribed with some of these taxes, so most of the time, they were constantly ruled against the Jewish people. Well, how did the Jewish people treat tax collectors? Well, the Jewish Talmud said that they placed tax collectors alongside murderers and robbers. The rabbis taught that tax collectors were disqualified witnesses in a courtroom. They were societal outcasts. They were utter disgraces to their own family. The rabbis even excommunicated them from the synagogue. Tax collectors weren't allowed to exchange their money at the temple treasury. The rabbis even considered it lawful for Jewish people to lie any way they could to get out of paying taxes. That's why it's so scandalous for us to see that Jesus picked someone like Matthew to be a disciple. It's hard to compare this to someone today. One commentary that I read said it'd be like Billy Graham hiring someone from a Colombian drug cartel to help run a portion of his ministry. About the best way they could describe it. With rabbis saying that it was lawful to lie almost any way you could or use any excuse possible to pay your taxes, I thought I'd share with you some of the most unusual excuses that the IRS says has been used when they go to collect taxes. My tax return was on my yacht, which caught on fire. I couldn't complete my tax return because my husband left me and took our accountant with him. And I'm currently trying to find another one. I've been too busy touring the country to file my taxes. My bad back means I couldn't go upstairs, and that's where my tax return is. Our business doesn't really do anything. I've been too busy submitting my clients' taxes for me to submit my own. And here are their top 7 worst excuses they've ever received. See if you fall into any of these. I suffer from late filing syndrome. This was actually a U.S. governor's aide who failed to pay his income taxes and file a return for 5 years. I was having a senior moment. I was in a coma. This may have worked, but unfortunately, the person that offered this excuse was caught on video showing off his best dance moves during the time at a club during the time when he should have been filing his taxes. So he wasn't in a coma. I was busy stocking up on instruments ahead of the impending zombie apocalypse. I'm not responsible to pay taxes because I'm an alien. And here are the final 2. I was kidnapped by pirates. This was offered as an excuse by a sea captain on one of the freight liners that he captained. And the number one excuse, the number one excuse that we're all familiar with that dates back to when we were in elementary school. You know what that one is? My dog ate my tax return. Believe it or not, the IRS says that's their number one excuse they get from people failing to pay their taxes. So, knowing what we know about tax collectors in Jesus' day, what kind of individual would you picture Matthew to be? What would his character be like? Do what?
Not like what's on the chosen.
No. Any thoughts?
Ruthless. He'd be annoying.
Yeah. Very unliked. You know, when you think about his job and what he had to do, I would picture Matthew as being ruthless, gruff, not willing to accept any excuses. I've heard it all before kind of attitude. I would expect Matthew to be demanding. That's what I envision Matthew to be based on his profession. Let's get into the Word this morning and look at Matthew a little bit. Matthew, I'm going to be bouncing around. I've got some folks that are going volunteer to read, but we're going to start with Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. We're introduced to Matthew in the 9th chapter of the 9th verse of the book that he wrote. And there he's simply identified as sitting at the tax booth. Nobody likes paying taxes, but especially that was true in Jesus' day. And there were 2 types of tax collectors then. The first was called a general tax collector, and they collected things like property tax, income tax, and a poll tax. These were fixed-rate taxes, and a lot of times they may have even been collected by Romans. But then there's a second type of tax collector, is the one who would tax anything and everything. This is somewhat similar to our sales tax today. It wasn't a fixed rate, and the way these taxes were collected is in whatever way the tax collector could squeeze the money out of the people. They would tax commerce. They would tax income, goods, imports, exports. They would tax any and everything. And Rome didn't care what kind of tax they collected as long as they got their cut. Well, Matthew was this type of tax collector. And with these tax collectors, there was even a hierarchy within them. Remember a little man named Zacchaeus? Well, Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 2 reads, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. Now, Zacchaeus fell into the category of a chief tax collector, and these chief tax collectors would employ other tax collectors to do their dirty bidding. That's where Matthew fell in. Matthew was what was termed a street-level tax collector. He dealt with the people face-to-face on the street. When you look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Mark says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to preach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Luke chapter 9, verse 27 through 28 reads, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now, these two gospel accounts describe Matthew as Levi. They stress that name Levi. Why would they do that? Why would they call him Levi? Because he left everything. Huh? No, Levi, actually, the reason they use that, Levi proves that he was Jewish. He's the Levi, the son of Alphaeus. So this means that Matthew was indeed a Jew. And this makes him sitting at the tax booth even more despicable. Tax collectors were a daily reminder of Rome's domination over them. Many Jews considered submission to Rome to be treason against God. Now, you're getting the picture of how tax collectors were treated and how they were thought of. This is Matthew. And to sell out like many thought Matthew had done, which he did, is just unthinkable. No one would take this job unless they were a low-down, low-life loser. And that's what they thought of tax collectors. So what would the religious leaders do or say to a tax collector in Jesus' day? What would the religious system say to that tax collector? Well, they would tell him to change your life. Quit your job. Stop being a lying, thieving, cheat. Start studying the Torah. This was the world that Levi lived in. He was up against some very difficult circumstances. In Jesus' day, those that studied the Torah were considered righteous, and those who didn't were not. There was a word for the common folk, those who did not study the Torah. They were called outcast. This is Matthew. The religious answer in the first century was to help someone adapt to their brokenness, or even to figure out how to protect society from a further contagion of that individual's brokenness. Chuck Swindoll said that it was the goal in that time was to manage brokenness, and he termed it sin management. But then, things changed. Matthew met Jesus. Look again at Luke 57, 28, or I'll read it for you. Luke makes a significant point here. Luke 5, 27 through 28. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Now, a lot of times we read right through that verse and we don't give it a second thought. But here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to picture in your mind you at your workplace. Picture yourself at your workplace. And Jesus walks in and says, "Follow me." What would you be leaving behind? What would you be leaving behind thinking about your workplace? Would it be easy for you to get up and leave? Left everything. Well, what does this mean for a tax collector? Well, he left a good job. He left a good income for that day. But he also left the tax records of all the people in the booth. He also left all the money that he collected in the booth. He also left the Roman soldier who was probably there with him, because these tax collectors had Roman soldiers normally with them when they were collecting taxes. And he walks away from all of it. This is a real heart change for Matthew. It's been suggested that Matthew probably, as a young boy, went to synagogue, studied the Torah. But when he became a tax collector, with him being excommunicated, any study that he did had to be on his own. It's been suggested that Matthew, at this point in his life, may have even been searching for something different. Or he was tired of his profession. And then Jesus walks into his life and calls him and says, "Follow me," and he immediately left. Jesus showed an interest. Melanie. Now, I think he knew of Jesus and what was going on during that time. He'd probably heard of Jesus, may have even encountered him. I don't know. But I think he was aware of Jesus. My thought. Dick.
Matthew started his gospel with a genealogy, going from the beginning all the way to Jesus. And I always, I'm not sure what I thought, but I think I thought that that was to prove that Jesus was in the Jewish line, because at one point in time he mentions by Mary, his mother. So I guess trying to get on, was there some time in doing it that way, and try to provide his own bona fides as being full of Jewish and tax collector?
You bring up a good point. We're going to look at that in just a minute. None of the other Gospels mention that genealogy. But Matthew did. There's more here going on than just a heart change for Matthew. Jesus is now willing to be positively identified with a tax collector. Jesus wasn't simply into reform. He was into transformation. And that's exactly what happened when you look at the life of Matthew. In Matthew 9, 10 through 13, listen to what happens. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke writes, then Levi held a great banquet at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Matthew not only leaves his tax booth, but he goes and prepares a great banquet and invites Jesus and others to this banquet. Matthew says they were tax collectors and sinners. Luke says they were tax collectors and others. Well, who are these sinners and others that are mentioned here? Who are they? We know there are probably other tax collectors. Think about who could Matthew associate with in his day being a tax collector? Other tax collectors. And as tax collectors were lumped together with robbers, thieves, prostitutes, societal outcasts, these were the types of people that were probably at this banquet. They were the social outcasts of the day. Those that Matthew knew and could relate to. And it's interesting, the first thing that he wants to do is introduce Jesus to them. He wants to share with those that he could the man that he encountered. Let's go on. Jesus really messes up the religious system of the day at this banquet by what he tells these Pharisees. First, he pointed out that physicians deal with sick people. How could tax collectors and sinners get the spiritual healing they needed if the one who had the cure avoided them? Jesus argued that in terms of spiritual priorities, God demands compassion shown through grace, mercy, and love. And I really get a kick out of this one. Jesus was quoting Hosea 6:6 when he says this to the Pharisees, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And he kind of dismisses them to go do some homework. You see what he says? He says, but go and learn what this means. You guys go on and learn what this means. Go do some homework on this. Jesus was willing to spend time with the outcast of the day. As Christians, how good are we at spending time with the outcast in our community? Matthew's calling reminds us that it's not legalism that changes a person, it's the gospel. I want to look at some verses, and Dick touched on this. I've asked some people to share some verses from Matthew, and then I'm going to share some from the Old Testament. But it says, most scholars believe that Matthew in his writing makes about 65 or more references to the Old Testament in his book. And about 20 or more specific references to Old Testament prophecy when it comes to Jesus. So who has Matthew 1, 22 through 23?
I do, sir. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Thank you.
Matthew was relating back to Isaiah 7:14, which reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Okay, keep these in mind. Matthew 3, 1 through 3.
And this is the Amplified. I have the Amplified. In those days, John the Baptist appeared preaching in the wilderness of Judea along the western side of the Dead Sea and saying, repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance. Seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the one who was mentioned by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one shouting in the wilderness, prepare road for the Lord, make his highways straight.
Matthew is referencing Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Matthew 4, 5 through 6.
Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up in their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone.
Matthew is recalling Psalms 91, 11 through 12. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Matthew 12, 22 through 23.
Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. Both the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. 23. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David?
What's happened there? The people are beginning to question. Could this be the Son of David? The people are beginning to question, could this really be him? Of course, if you read on, the Pharisees are quick to try and nip that in the bud. But the people are beginning to question, could it be? 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. Now, David was the son of Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Isaiah 9, 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. Matthew is reaching back to the Old Testament. Did I give Matthew 26, 52 through 56 out? Go ahead.
Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot follow my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place, that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all of the disciples deserted him and fled.
Matthew again reached back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. I'm just going to read one verse. You could read that whole chapter. That whole chapter, and I would encourage you to do so. But Isaiah 53, 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Why do you think Matthew chose these specific prophecies to put in his book? Why do you think he chose these specific prophecies? Kind of ties in with the question Dick was asking. There's others he could have used, but for some reason, he chose some of these. And Matthew often says in his writing, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Matthew deliberately is trying to connect Jesus as the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's trying to make a deliberate connection that Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, Matthew is writing to the Jews. And so he's trying to convince them this is the one that was prophesied about.
Why else would he leave everything to follow him and truly believe that?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he left, like I said, a good job that paid a lot of money. On the flip side of that, yes, he was outcasted by his Jewish family and the people, but he had basically what he wanted. He didn't truly believe he was the Messiah. I don't think he was ever left.
Dick, the reason he wrote the genealogy is to prove to the Jews that this man, Jesus, is in the bloodline of David. He is the prophesied Messiah. And he's trying to show them that through genealogy. This is the one. He's trying to make that connection. I wish we knew more about Matthew. A lot of times with our disciples, we don't get a lot of information on them. But why would we have such an important work, the Gospel of Matthew, and know so little about this man? Here's a tax collector who wrote the book of Matthew, and its placement is in the first book of the New Testament. But why do we know so little about him? You're right. Matthew is a pointer. Matthew took on the character. I believe that, as we talked about earlier, I think Matthew had a very different character and makeup as a tax collector. But when Jesus said, "Follow me," I believe that character changed. And Matthew is being a pointer. He's pointing others to Jesus, and he's trying to put the focus on them instead of the one who's pointing. I believe Matthew took on a very humble character, because in reading through his book and the other Gospels, Matthew was in the background. He wasn't out front. He stayed in the background. But he did his best to point others to Jesus.
He might have thought, "I can't believe Jesus is choosing me when all these other people hate me so much."
Mm-hmm.
He's a Jew, but he's choosing me.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I'm sure that's what a lot of us think.
Yeah.
But I'm not good enough. Even though he may have had a hard shell, and he had to have for his job, I think when Jesus said, "Follow me," it was like, you know, he was thinking, really?
Yeah. He had a heart change when Jesus asked him to follow him. I really believe that. And I think Matthew became a very humble individual. And as I said, I think Matthew became a pointer. So let me ask you this. As Christians, are we good at pointing others to Jesus? Do we follow Matthew's example? Do we point others to him? This verse came to my mind when I was thinking about Matthew. It's John 3:30, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it just is so striking. "He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." I believe Matthew's living out that verse. He's practicing humility. And again, I just think his whole character changed when he became a disciple. Is there anything better about someone that can be said other than that they followed Jesus? Would there be anything better that could be said about us than we followed Jesus? One commentator said of Matthew, he lost a comfortable job but found a destiny. He lost a good income but found honor. He lost security but found an adventure the like of which he never dreamed. Not the least of his rewards were that he became one of the 12 and was honored to write the gospel which bears his name. I thought that was pretty powerful. So what happened to Matthew? Well, the scriptures don't really tell us what happened to Matthew, but there are some previous writings and traditions that hold that from early reports that Matthew continued his ministry in Ethiopia, where he eventually met his demise. Tradition holds that Matthew was slain by a soldier who was sent by a wicked king with a crowd of onlookers. This connects to another tradition that Matthew was killed by an evil Ethiopian king who was not appreciative of Matthew rebuking him for lusting after his own niece. So the king had him put away. Fox's Book of Martyrs states simply that the scene of his labors was in Parthia and Ethiopia, in which the latter country, Ethiopia, he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nabada in 60 AD. We don't really know exactly what happened for sure with Matthew, but we do know that Matthew was radically transformed. And he spent the rest of his days telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. He became an evangelist. And I can't help but think that Jesus was, I'm sure he was thinking of all of us, but I can't help but think Jesus was thinking of Matthew when he gave this last beatitude. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I find it interesting that Matthew's the only gospel that wrote about the Beatitudes. Matthew Henry said of Matthew, I always try to look up Matthew Henry because I like his commentary. He said, Matthew, that had been a publican, became an evangelist. The first that put pen to paper and the fullest in writing the life of Christ. Great sin and scandal before conversion are no bar to the great gifts, graces, and advancements after, nay, that God may be more glorified. And we see that with the life of Matthew. And finally, after leaving his job and good income, Matthew helps us to remember that it's our faith in Jesus that makes us truly rich. Matthew was a great disciple, as they all were. And I enjoy getting into the life of these disciples the best we can and finding out about them, like we did Thomas. And hopefully you've gained some insight into Matthew from the beginning is how tax collectors were actually treated and what they were thought of and then with his conversion, and then how he carried on the ministry into other parts of the world after Jesus ascended to heaven.
We can see a little bit of where Matthew continued on from what John the Baptist started and Jesus said, telling others about Jesus and sharing that with the life.
He did his best to let his Jewish brothers and sisters know that this is the Messiah. Here's the connection. He did his best to do that.
Hey, Mike, again, the Vacation Bible School motto was following Jesus changes everything. And last week, preaching on that subject, I did a word study on what it means to follow. And it speaks of one going in the same way as another. And that's the word Jesus used when he called every one of his disciples to follow me. He's actually telling them to leave your way of life to follow my way of life. Hmm. And that is huge. And is that what we're doing today?
Yeah.
When we follow Christ, and we left our way of life to follow his way of life. And Matthew is a great thing.
Yeah, he is.
They left all.
Yeah. Well, hopefully you've gained a little insight into Matthew. Again, there's not a lot for us to go on other than what we can pen or discover from traditions and things that have been written outside of the scriptures. But hopefully you've gained an insight into this amazing man and his transformation. And hopefully we'll follow his example as we point others to Jesus every day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time, for your study and your word. I just pray that hopefully we gain some insight today into this disciple that you called to follow you. And Father, help us that we might follow his example of pointing others to you and to just live our lives for you. Father, thank you for what you've done in our lives already and what you're going to do going forward. Again, thank you for this time of Bible study, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.